series, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to read from chapter 4. And I'll tell you, I couldn't even start finishing printing this thing up this morning. When I got here about 6 o'clock, it was already beautiful outside, and I'm just walking around outside, and I couldn't even come into my office and open up my computer because I'm sitting there with my Bible and just reading over the same section of Scripture I've been stewing on over and over, and tears begin to flow because as I'm reading this, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, this is so pertinent for today. And so join with me in reading here. You don't have to read out loud, but you can definitely follow along. I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version. And in chapter 4, we read some beautiful words. It starts out, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. The same mind. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering, or who has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And that right there, we've got to stop before I finish reading. That impressed me so greatly. We're going to talk about that today. What do we live for? What do we go for? Do you and I live for the will of God? Is that really what we live for? I pray the Holy Spirit asks all of us that question today and speaks to us through that. But then let's go on. Let's skip ahead to verse 7. Because I don't want to spend time or get distracted on some of the things that we could be living for. It says that there in verse 3 and 4 and so on and so forth. But in verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anybody is speaking, that's like me right now, speaking, preaching, proclaiming the word of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God, that he's speaking the very words of God. If anyone ministers, serves in any capacity, like a menial servant, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, so that in all things God would be glorified. Like we sang, you are worthy of it all. That in all these things God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion, the authority, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up your words today. I just know it. That without your Holy Spirit revealing what your words mean and what they apply to, we're just blind seekers. So help us, Lord. Open our eyes and open our ears and let the seeds of this word sink into our hearts and produce fruit that would glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you growing up or in your lifetime had seen some of these game shows where they set someone in like a big grocery store or a toy store or something like that, and then they put a timer, like you got 1 minute, and in that 1 minute you get to run through the store and grab anything and everything, and there's nothing but the time frame that would limit what you could just gather. And you see these people, if you've ever seen it, it's goofy. You got these frantic people. They're running around and just throwing everything they can into their carts and other stuff. And they've got another cart. If they fill that one and another one, another one, they're just going on like crazy. And it just seems like they're frantic. And it's hilarious to watch. And in your brain, as you're watching, you're going like, I wonder what I would get. I wonder what I would do. And, you know, as a little kid, at times in my life, it changed what I think I would go for. When I was real little, I went straight to the toy aisle in my mind. I went straight to the toilet. Stretch Armstrong. Yeah. Only a couple people even know what that is. It's like, whatever. Yeah. You know, Stretch Armstrong, you know, and everything else. I mean, I just have all these toys. I did not get a Light Bright. That was for girls. But Stretch Armstrong, Lincoln Logs, yes, you know, rubber band guns, all that stuff, all of that was there. A mouse trap, I loved it. I never used it as a game. I used it as a trap, you know. But, I mean, there's so much that I, as a little kid. But then as I got older, it was like a skateboard and this and maybe some clothes. And then it got older, and then I was like, oh, man, where is the car? I want to get the car. Will that fit in a cart? I don't know. But my hunger and my thirst and all that stuff would change as I got older. And but I find that in a similar mindset, when people feel that there is a limited amount of time, they let social things just kind of fall aside, and they do something that maybe their heart really wants to do. Because if that time limit is there, who cares what people think about how you're running from aisle to aisle, right? Who cares as you're yelling, what do you want? What do you want? I'm putting it in there. Because you're acting crazy trying to get everything you want. So all the social decorum, act right, you know, walk politely, no running in the aisle, all that went right out the window because of a limited time frame. If we could blow that concept up even more, I believe the spiritual timeline is set. We have limited time. Now, I am not trying to prophesy that this is the end of all time. Just like when this scripture was written and it says the end of all things is near. It is wonderful application to both individual life or all life or communal life like the Jewish people or an epoch of time. So let's just apply it first and foremost to you in this room. Us in this room, some of us are in our golden years. Some of us are in our middle years. Some of us is just starting out. But I can guarantee you this, regardless of where you're at in that journey, you ain't got 200 years. I'm sorry. You ain't got 200 years. The Bible says maybe you get 75, guaranteed, right? You maybe get a little more if you're blessed. Anything above that is like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. All of you above 75 go, wow, thanks, Pastor Ben. We'll do an altar call at the end. No. So it's funny how we think in one way, but then when I highlight this, I'm really trying to tell you, you have limited time. The end of all times for you is short. You may only live for another day. You may only live for another year. None of us are guaranteed all this time we imagine. And so with that in our hearts, suddenly things begin to change emotionally. What used to be so proper, you know, do X, Y, Z. If you're a born-again believer and you realize that you have no idea how much time you have, how would you act differently? My wife and I, it wasn't too long ago, we asked the question. We were walking, and it was like, well, what would you do if it was, if this really is the end of all things and Christ is coming back and stuff? I said, well, I would go finish the tech stuff up at the church that I needed to fix and stuff. And she's thinking, you know, that's not really the answer I was looking for, you know, or whatever. And we talked and it was great fun. I'll tell you where my brain is at. Whatever my hands are doing in service to the Lord, I'm going to keep doing that with all my heart. That's really what it is. If I was, no matter what my position in life was, I'm a preacher, so I'd be preaching. Even if Jesus comes back on Saturday and I ain't got to preach the message on Sunday, you know what? Who cares? I prepped it all that week. It was really good for me and good in service to him. And besides, can you think about the church service in heaven on Sunday then? It's like, that's going to be so much better than what I would have been able to do. I just look at that. There is no wasted time when you are in the service of the King. So serve him. But the problem is, a lot of times we lose sight of the end times. And we begin to believe that we can put things off that we should be doing right now. Talking about Jesus, loving people that are unlovely, serving God in every small capacity because of this excuse to put it off, whatever it might be. And I'll tell you, in this moment, I am more in touch with the excuses to put off serving God than I have been in a long time. There are many people who have stopped doing the very things they believe they should be doing for very little reasons. How much does it take for you and I to put off serving the Lord faithfully right now? Fear? Does fear is fear the only thing it takes to get you to stop serving God faithfully where you're at? Discouragement? It doesn't work out the way you think? Does that suddenly you don't have to serve him today? What about just the act of serving him but with your lips? Like Romans 12 says, your body is like a sacrifice that's living, presented to the Lord. When you come to church, is it difficult to praise God if you're not having a good day, a good week, what? Is that all it takes for you to stop serving the Lord with praising him? For some, that really is all it takes. A bad day. Gas. A distraction. Maybe you made a mistake and you feel shame and guilt and now you're carrying that weight and you can't serve God because you're so bad. Get over yourself. Just get over yourself. You're going to be bad again next week. Get over yourself. You're going to be bad. I mean, God wasn't surprised. Oh, he was bad. Oh, I thought you were good. No, he knows everything. He's like, yeah, I knew you before you was born. You was a dirty, rotten heathen then, and now I redeemed you. That's it. So get over yourself. Some of us, it doesn't take much for us to stop serving the Lord. And I just sit here and I read this scripture and I think, man, the end times, that's what we're in. The four things that I pull from this scripture are simply this. We are in the end times. We are in the end times. And then the next thing that I see is each and every one of us has a charisma, a gift, a love gift from God that is meant to be used. Every single one of us. You have some special endowment from your Creator that is very important that you can't sit on or bury. Think of the parable of the talents if you're familiar with that. But that's something important. Each of us has a gift. So it's the end times. Each of us has a gift. And then the next thing that I see is that serve means do. Serve means do. This is important because serve isn't just a mental agreement. You can agree with something, but that's not the same as doing it. I can accept an idea or a scripture and say amen to it, but unless I apply or do, I am not serving. I'm just thinking I'm serving. And then the last thing that I see, so serve is like do. The last thing I see is you serve not in your own strength. You must rely on the strength that comes from the Lord. That's what this scripture says. And all of these points do with the strength that God supplies. Some of us stop serving because we run out of strength to serve. And it's most likely because you weren't serving in the strength that God supplies. I've been there. Anybody else been there? Just Keith and I. Thanks, Keith, for the affirmation there. Good job. So, I look at that and I think, man, if I get weary and I fall over and I can't do it anymore, where is my supply and my source? Does God run out of juice? Does God run out of strength? Does God have a bad day and he's like, I just don't think I'm going to make it through today. I hope you do, child. And if he is having a bad day, who would he pray to? It's like, who does he ask for help? He doesn't need any help. He is the only thing we could ever imagine that is self-sustaining and has no need to look outside of himself for some source of strength. We are not that. We must look to him for a source of strength. I don't have it in myself. My little bit of strength is dependent upon caffeine and cookies. And caffeine and cookies only last for a little while, and then you got to get more. You know, so it's a lovely problem. And let me read about what Jack Hayford says about the context of 1 Peter. This book is written to a people like us, and he says this about it. 1 Peter challenges the believer to live godly lives even in the midst of trials. Can you say suffering? Persecution? And here's what he says. Circumstances do not affect godly principles. Circumstances do not affect godly principles for living. Whether you are being loved or not, you still have to love. Whether you are being blessed or not, you still have to bless. Whether you are being embraced or persecuted, your life and testimony are to witness to the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Every circumstance, no matter what's going on, the principles for godly living say constant. It says consistency. This is the last line I will share with you from Jack Hayford's comments. Consistency in godly living, despite circumstances, is the truest test of growth in godliness. We call ourselves a visible church where we say our faith must make a difference. Let me ask kind of a rhetorical question. When should it make a difference? On vacation. That's when it should make a difference. You know, when I got no worries and I'm sitting on the beach, because that's where I like to vacation, and I brought my favorite Christian book, and you know, and I got some like all-you-can-eat buffet, and I'm there with my hottie, and I'm reading, and I'm like, yeah, dude, this is good. I am blessed. And I love reading about all these things. And then it is easy, man. I'm like highlighting and I'm like, this is awesome. God is so good. Praise him. I'm praising him. I'm on my little kayak snorkeling with bubbles. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. That's not when it even makes a difference. I bet everyone can serve God in a new car with a beautiful wife on their arm and money in the bank and all those. Everybody can serve God then, right? You can have your best life now and serve Jesus. Sorry, I shouldn't have gone there. Michelle's like, whoa! Sorry, forgive me, Lord, for meddling. And you can have all that and think that that's what it takes to worship God. I'll tell you what Hayford says is true. It's when you don't have those crutches. It's when everyone else in your life is saying the opposite of you. It's when the whole world is filled with a cesspool of carnal thinking and you have every moment the constant threat of the cesspool getting inside you. And in those moments, will you maintain your principles? Will you still serve God when no one else serves God? Will you serve God when you don't understand? There is so much about what we're going through right now that makes me go, if ever there's a time for a faith that is illustrated, it's today. Amen. It is today. Because in this moment, I want to see who's got joy. I don't want to see the Christian who was joyful every year of their measly little Christian faked life suddenly get to today and I just can't make it. I want to say, well, then what the heck were you doing for 20 years every week in church? It doesn't matter. You're not reading the same Bible. You know what? And you know what? In those moments, it's very unnerving to feel exposed because the Holy Spirit He just cuts through all the masks and all the faking and says, look, you are such a hypocrite. You talk the talk, but you don't got any of the juice inside. You need the juice. You have to be a servant in every circumstance. Your life isn't your own. It is mine. So in this moment, I've asked you to serve me. In this moment, you will serve me by offering everything. Your hands, your mouth, your life, everything. You're going to love the unlovely. You're going to praise God. You're going to do all those things that everyone else in the world may say they can't because of the circumstance. You are different. I am different. We are the visible church. If we don't show the manifold wisdom of God now, who is? Our government? A mob? Mobs don't do that. We are the church, and we've got to show that. I look at these points. The ends of all things are near. So now is the time to get serious. You got 1 minute to fill up the cart, so to speak. So let's get serious. This ain't just a game show. This is real. God's put us here, and he's like, you got a limited amount of time. Now get busy. Go get everything you need done. Get it all done. Go grab that neighbor. Bring him into church. Go talk to that person over there. Go serve, serve, serve. Whatever you think is holding you back, just throw it off and run this race. And that's because it's the end times. We got to pray like we've never prayed before. We got to love like we've never loved before. But then when I get to these other sections of things, I come to each one of us have received a special gift, a charisma. You know, if we go back to Romans 12, it talks about the gifts. Some people interpret those as creation gifts. God gives us gifts that are a part of our DNA, whether we're born again or not. It's in us. And they're without repentance. It's like he makes certain people leaders. And they're going to be the they're going to be a mob boss or they're going to be a pastor. Actually, one of my pastors was a former like mob guy that got saved. And then all of that leadership skills he used for the enemy, God redeemed him and he became an awesome pastor. And you're like, no, that's funny. That's hilarious. And he leaned on the unbeliever and to bring him to, never mind. And some didn't even get that joke. And but I look at that and I think, his gifts are without repentance. Some of you, you are a talker. Maybe God made you a talker so you could preach. maybe God gave some of you this generous heart. And why? Why are you so generous and I'm not? It's because maybe God gave you this gift of mercy and giving. You just give the shirt off your back and all this stuff. That's awesome. God created people. And each one of us have a little bit different mix of these gifts. And it's not just those gifts. If you go to then the letters to the Corinthian church, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. And we can speak in tongues and we can prophesy and there's miracles of healing and there's gifts of faith and there's all these other things that God gives us out of the abundance of his Holy Spirit. Those are charismatic gifts too. And we've got to exercise those. But I was reading a story out of Eric Metaxas's book, and it's about Eric Liddell. Some of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen that? Just as a curiosity. It's an old movie, but it is a wonderful movie. And the story of Eric Liddell is pretty amazing. And he was born in 1902 and he died in 1945. He was only 43 years old. He was younger than me, younger than a lot of people in this room. He had a little family, few kids, and had a wife. And but he died in an internment camp, a Chinese internment camp, because of all the turmoil globally. They just had finished World War I, and they were getting all these other things going on, and World War II was starting, and all this other junk was happening, and it was horrible, but he died in this camp, separated from his wife and his kids. His close friend there in the camp, A.P. Cullen, a man who grew up with him and knew him most of his life. This is what he said at the ceremony in the internment camp about Eric Liddell, this famous runner. He said, most of his life is summed up in this. He was literally God-controlled. He was literally God-controlled. In his thoughts, his judgments, his actions, his words, and he was so God-controlled to an extent I have never seen it surpassed and I've rarely seen it equaled. Could your close friends say that about you and I? I don't know. I'm like, man, what an amazing compliment. And this came at the end of this man watching him serve in horrible circumstances, separated from a child he didn't even get to see born because he was born after he'd traveled with mom back to Canada. And all of this because he was a missionary to the Chinese people. This young man who died in his prime as a missionary, it's amazing. Let me read a couple quotes out of Eric's book. This is one of my favorite authors, by the way, Eric Metaxas. Anybody ever read him? He's good stuff, man. He does Bonhoeffer and Luther and all kinds of things. This dude can write. He worked for Chuck Colson. Anybody know who Chuck Colson was? And yeah, he was someone important for a while there. A lot of different people, but this man, I love it. I'm going to talk to you about his gifts because he won an Olympic gold in the 24 Paris Olympics, but it wasn't in the sport, or it wasn't in the event that he trained for and knew, which was the 100 meter. He instead won a gold medal and actually set a world record by competing in the 400 meter, something he shouldn't have been able to do. He wasn't supposed to have the lung capacity or the stamina to run 400 meters when he was only training for those short sprinter kind of events. And yet, he still won. But here's what he said. As he was starting to train for the Olympics and set his sights on the Olympics, Eric had committed himself to serving God in some way, he thought. But it seemed that he had very few talents. He was not a good public speaker. He was not a very outgoing or gregarious person. He was kind of shy. And his only talents he seemed to have is he could run. He was athletic, and he felt like he could run like the wind. He said, "My heart's desire is to glorify God, but I don't think that I have anything but the ability to run fast." And even as fast as he could run, which was very fast indeed, was there any eternal purpose for that? Isn't that interesting? Now, what I'm highlighting is this. God made Eric fast physically. Was that a spiritual gift? It was definitely a physical gift, but was there a higher purpose to it? I think so. And the reason being is this. Why had God given him world-class talent? What was the point? Here was the point he discovered. This is his own words. "My whole life has been one of keeping out of the public eye and away from those things. But the leading of Christ seems now to be in the opposite direction. And instead of shrinking from that, it's pushing me forward. And this time I've finally decided to put it all on Christ. After all, He called me to do this, so I will do it. And whatever He wants me to do, He will supply the necessary power. I am going forward in the power He gives me." What is he talking about here? What happened was he won an amazing race. He won an amazing race. And you'd think just winning the medal would be enough. And this race was pretty impressive because it was Scotland, Ireland, and England. They were all coming together and they were doing this trio of competition and stuff like that. And right as, this was actually pictured in Chariots of Fire, so some of you remember this. Right at the start of this race, one of the other runners just horribly trips him up and he eats it. This is just a 100-meter race. When you fall, and at that level of competition, it's over for you. You fall, it's over. It's just it. And Eric, when he falls, he jumps back up and they are almost 15 meters ahead of him as he's jumping up. And he runs, and lo and behold, they watch in amazement. In less than 100 meters, he passes 1, 2, 3, he passes all of the runners and wins. He exerted so much energy and strength, he had no more physical ability to win any other race that season. But he won that race, and what did God do with it? In that race, someone saw it and said, "Would you come and speak to a group of coal miners?" They would love to hear what you have to say about faith. And this is what he says in response to that opportunity. Now I know, God, you made me fast so that someone who needs to hear the gospel will actually listen to someone like me who can't speak publicly really well and is shy as all get out, but I can run fast and it'll open doors for people to hear the gospel. So he went and he talked. And at the end of that talk, here are these coal miners, and they're crying their eyes out, and they're moved. And he sees this, and he says, now I know the purpose. He went on to study the gospel message and went into theology and training. He wanted to become an ordained minister, and he went, and it was there in China when he was serving as a pastor in a little village when things got so tough, he had to send his wife and children back to Canada, and he spent the last little bit of his life for God. When it was so funny because in every circumstance, like what we said, the principles that we are supposed to live by, they don't change. Do you know what was so impressive about him in the 24 Olympics in Paris? Was not that he got a medal. No one really remembers the other medalers. They don't remember them. But 86 years past Eric Liddell's death, they're still honoring him. They were honoring him, saying, there is nobody like this guy. You had runners as recent as 2012 saying, I dedicate this to Eric Liddell. And I'm looking at this going, why? Because in the 24 Olympics, his choice to run for the 100 meters so happened to be scheduled on Sunday. He knew this almost a year in advance. In the movie, they depict it that he just knows it once he gets on a ship and heading towards it. That's not true. He knew it for an entire year. That mean all of Scotland, and they had never meddled before. So Scotland was eager. They knew that they called him the Flying Scotsman. They said, man, this guy gets there, he's going to meddle, and we're going to have some honor and all this kind of stuff. But he knows for a solid year that this event that I'm supposed to run in is on Sunday, and I take my vow to worship and to honor God on Sunday. Very serious. He was very serious. He wouldn't do anything except for worship the Lord and spend time with the Lord on Sunday. And so he said, I'm not going to do it. They thought he was kooky. They thought he was a wacko and thought he'll just grow out of it over this next year. We'll win over and he'll finally compete. He didn't. He made his mind up. They thought he was nuts. And then when it came to him saying, I'm going to run for the 400 meter, they said, well, now you have no chance. You're not going to go. You're not going to do anything. And so the reason we remember him today is not because he ran and got a medal, but we remember him today because he had a godly principle that he would not abandon just because of popular opinion and the circumstances he found himself in. And we're only talking about something as stupid as running. So if he wouldn't give up his morals as a Christian in the arena of a sport, why would we as believers today in this arena give up our faith just because of fear? Give up our servant heart just because of obstacles? Why would we stop worshiping and loving on the Lord and shining that light just because times are difficult or something bad happened? I can't give that up. And so I look at this and I think, man, Lord, I want to learn from his example, but the countless others who've said in similar ways, I have a gift and I want to use it for God. Which it leads me to the closing marks of what it is that some of the people in his family have said. February 1945 was the month that he passed away in this little camp. And he had been devoting his time in this internment camp to all of the teenagers and the kids. He wanted to leave a mark on this world. Even though he was suffering with all kinds of physical problems, he was just constantly pouring out, teaching, organizing sports, helping them. And he left an indelible mark on these young people. And on this particular night in February, a young teenage girl came to visit him while he was in the little camp hospital because he was so sick. She came in and he was just finishing a letter to his wife. And then he turned and he sat on the edge of his bed and began to talk like he did so often with everyone in the camp about God. And these are the words he began to talk. She wrote these things down. He said, there is a need for some of us, all of us, to surrender our will to God in everything. In everything. In our attitudes. And not just what we want to do or what we feel like doing, but really when it's what God wants us to do. Hear the words of Eric. It's important for us to surrender, to serve God in the not just the things we want to do, but really in the areas where He wants us to. The very next words out of His mouth were the words surrender, but He couldn't say it. He said, and He tried it again, and suddenly something happened in His brain. His head flew back, similar to the way he ran every race. If you remember, he would run his race in the last little stretch. He would flail his head back like this, and he'd run with his arms crazy like this, and everybody thought he was wacky. But in this moment, the last words out of his mouth were, "Surrender!" And he threw his head back, and he fell back into a coma. A couple hours later, he's gone with his Maker. The last words on his mouth were, "Surrender." This is the heartbeat of a servant who says, in any circumstance, in any given moment of my life, I surrender. Not just what I want to give you, but what you're asking me to give you. And that's what I give you. And I do it like we read at the very beginning of this service in Psalms 100. It says, it's my joy. I'm gladly going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to lay what you ask for. I'm going to lay it at the altar, and I'm going to do it with a smile on my face. And I'm going to do it because I'm happy and it makes me glad. Man, well, I can't think of... There's a couple more points. Well, what do I want to do? What do you guys want to do? Oh, man. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read stories like Eric's, and when I look at Scripture and I see the high standard, the bar that is set in these last times, serve me, no matter what. I kind of look at that and I go, God, me? You picked a guy like me? Couldn't you pick like a better one? Somebody else? He goes like, yeah, there were no other better ones. You're all bad. So I pick you all. He goes, I want every one of you, warts and all, and I want you to serve me. And it all boils down to me looking at these examples and saying, how can I fulfill what God's required? I can barely make it one day in my own strength without falling apart. And it becomes just very clear, I can't do anything unless I abide in God. And I ask myself, where does that strength come from? And it really does come from the presence of the Lord. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from that Holy Spirit refreshing and stirring. And sometimes we experience trials in this life for, I believe, a good purpose. It tests us to see where our strength comes from. And we shouldn't be surprised at those fiery trials that we face. We should actually praise God because He's serving us by showing us where we're depleted and we need to tap into God and where we're doing good. And I guarantee you, if you've been walking with the Lord for any time, you have been tested. You have been tried. And when you're not tapping into the Holy Spirit, you are doing it in your own strength and it feels miserable and you fall on your face. But when you learn to tap into the presence of God, you do things that you can't explain in your own strength because it's God that's doing it. A prayer that fixes something. An unwavering hope that changes everything. A refusing to look at the circumstances, but to keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Suddenly you weather the storm and you come out on the other side and you go, I don't understand. Everyone else said different. Well, I kept my eyes on Christ. There's so much where the strength of God, it just comes from things that often we put very little emphasis on. Eric, in his life, had a commitment to spend quiet time with the Lord every day. He had a strength that came from his abiding with the Lord. Where does your strength come from? I'll tell you, my strength comes not from when I'm just around everybody like that. Actually, that's where hypocrisy and faking it to make it can come in. Where the strength for this guy comes from, when I'm all alone and I'm crying out to the Lord and suddenly something in me breaks and I feel breakthrough in me and I feel different because the Spirit of God is free to move in me. Suddenly, everything I'm required to do as a pastor becomes easier, not because something has changed out here, something has changed in here. And so maybe as I wrap this up, I don't know your particular gift or your strength that God's created and put inside of you, but I'll tell you this, this is the last days we're living in. And that gift is in you for the purpose of serving God. And if anything holds you back from serving God, maybe you're tired today, maybe you're struggling. You've got to remind yourself that you've got to tap into Jesus, into the presence and the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and find that source of strength or you won't be able to do it. Maybe today you spend some time, instead of seeking selfish interests, you seek God. That comes straight out of 1 Peter 4 where it said, you have spent enough time living like a Gentile and going after the things of this world. Why not live it like Christ, who does the will of the Father? Amen? Let's stand today. And I want to close in prayer. And I want to bless you. And I want to encourage you. Hopefully not just with this scripture, but with so much that the presence of the Lord wants to impart. Man. I believe that now is the time where the body of Christ has gifts that have to supply what is needed. And I want you to maybe put this before the Lord with me in prayer. If you're here this morning, I believe it's a divine appointment. You have a purpose with that gift God's given you. And some of that purpose is summed up by the people you're surrounded by. The Bible tells us in many places, too many for me to quote and go to now, but the body of Christ is designed to supply what other members in the body of Christ need. Your gift isn't for you, it's for someone else. Praise you, Jesus. And there are people who have not served the Lord, and I'm talking as a servant, like a menial task. They just don't serve the Lord faithfully. They're waiting for someone to serve them. Stop that. It's hindering the growth of the body of Christ. Today, there's got to be people somewhere who says, I will not let anything stop me from serving. I'm going to serve in Jesus' name. That might be you this morning. But if it's not just serving, like say, manning a door or cleaning the church or doing something in those tangible ways or coordinating a ministry, and there's so much that can be done in Jesus' name. What are we going to do to realize the importance? Now's the time. This is the end times. The timer's been set. If ever there's a time to serve, are you going to wait another year, another month, right now, in the midst of COVID stupidness, or in the midst of chaos in the community, or in the midst of this time in your life, wherever it is? It doesn't matter the circumstances. If this is the end times, then use what God's given you for His glory. And if you feel weak, tap into the strength of the Lord. I feel weak, but the strength of the Lord supplies what is needed. And I will see, just like you will see, God will grow the church now, unlike any other time you have ever seen or read about in history. Because God's purposes are, He's coming back for a mature bride. That means everything that can grow Godward will grow Godward, fullness to ripe, so it could be harvest. And even if it's just in my lifetime, I want to labor in the field God's given me as hard as I can for His glory. Amen? So in Jesus' name, I ask you now, as you've challenged and spoken to my heart, I ask for you to impart this same challenge to people in the sound of my voice. Those on the internet, those that are in homes, those that are here this morning. Lord God, we confess. I confess. My life is not my own. It is yours. This time is not my own time. It is your time. Lord Jesus, these hands and feet, they are for your purposes. And every good gift you have imparted, we give right back to you in the name of Jesus. Now in Jesus' name, I declare every enemy that is coming against the purposes and plans of God in our lives, I declare it null and void and exposed by the light of your word and your presence. So fear, we see your ugly head and we call you out right now. You are evil and from the pit of hell, and you have no place in our hearts, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, it casts out fear. In Jesus' name, all fear must flee. Praise you in Jesus' name. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. And Lord, right now, in the sea of selfish pursuits and of American pride, we call it out. That evil spirit of pride in this age and in our culture is not of you, God. It is not of you. It is straight from the pit of hell. It is the very heart cry of Satan himself. And we acknowledge it right now. It is around us. It is in this world. And Lord, we refuse to not walk after the things of this world anymore. But in Jesus' name, pride dies right now. Pride dies. You have no place in our life. You have no place in this church. You have no place in this city. So right now, all the selfish pursuits, we call them out. The frivolity, the drunkenness, the sports, the entertainment, all of the selfish pursuits that have choked out and robbed and stolen from the people of God, we call them out in Jesus' name. And I say we are free to pursue God. Right on this altar today, we just killed self. We just killed pride. We just killed fear. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask for an endowment of strength. We cannot do what you have called us to do in our own strength. So, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, pour out from on high afresh what we can't provide, but you alone can. Power and ability to witness, power and ability to serve, power and ability to persevere, power and ability to see what no other eyes can see. Lord God, I ask you now for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on the vessels that are set apart and here to honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Now, I just challenge you to receive in faith. Be persuaded by what you heard today. Who are you listening to? Be persuaded by what we just prayed together. If you can amen it, that means you're persuaded by it. You agree with it and receive it in Jesus' name. Strength, direction, infilling of the Holy Spirit. God's going to do some great things. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to open up the altars. If you want to spend some time praying today with Trish or prayer team or anybody else, I'd be happy to pray with you. But God is awesome and God is on the move. He is doing things that are beyond human comprehension right now. And it sure is exciting. So be blessed. Have an awesome Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday and next week.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church online. If you have any special prayer needs, please contact the Visible Church through email at prayer@visiblechurchgb.com, or you may call us at 920-569-0944. May God bless you, and I'll see you soon.
Name, I'm not the same. Your gospel.